trusting you, Lord.
Lord, I'm trusting.
Lord, it's in you, Lord.
Lord, I'm trusting.
Lord, it's in you, Lord.
I'm trusting
in you. Oh, the going getting tough, Lord. Oh, the going getting tough, Lord. Oh, the going getting rough, Lord. I'm trusting in you. Oh, tis so sweet. I trust in your Jesus. Oh, just to touch the hem of your garment, Lord, yeah, yeah. Oh, he start me out on every day. Oh, how he makes a way out of no way. I'm trusting in your Jesus. I'm trusting everything I did in the Lord. Every week, trust you right now. I'm trusting. Oh, I'm trusting in you, Jesus. Every step, Lord. Every night, every week, always I know don't you know I'm trusting in you, Jesus. I am a trusting, and I will Jesus, I'm trusting every single day, Lord. Yeah. And I will. I will. Every single day, oh Lord, I will. Trusting Jesus. See me through. Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm trusting. Trust him in the morning. Trust him in the evening. Somebody say, I'm trusting. Trust him late. Late in the midnight hour. Yeah. And I,
Jesus, I will. Yeah.
Would you pray with me, please? God, we're grateful that you're in the building already. Hide this, your servant, behind the cross. That you may be elevated on this day. And for that, oh God, we will give you all glory and all praise that you are due. Have your way in this space. There's more work to be done. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Attend our ear to what you have for us today, so that we may be filled up with your Holy Spirit and leave this place with love in our hearts and joy on our lips, that the world will know that you are a loving and powerful and majestic Savior that's willing to even save a sinner like me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Message translation says about this text, or to put it another way, you are God's house, using the gifts God gave me as a good architect. I designed blueprints. Apollos is putting up the walls. Let each carpenter who comes on the job take care to build on the foundation. I, Stephanie Moorehand, stand before you on a solid foundation. That I didn't put any sweat equity into it. I'm not deserving of it. I didn't buy it. But because God loved me so much, that he freely and willingly gave it to me. I am a beneficiary of a solid and firm foundation. As far as I can remember of my family heritage, I remember my great-grandmother, Annie Wilder, who was a very tall and beautiful woman. And as I remember and talk to my family this weekend, on her life and her legacy for our family and the firm foundation that she set for us. They reminded me, my uncle, we're here celebrating his 70th birthday. They're not here really to see me. They're here to celebrate his 70th birthday, my Uncle Peter, who did not stand up. But as we were reminiscing on our history, I was reminded of a statuesque woman who, although her health may have failed, she was in a wheelchair, and that sister would wash her floors with her hands so clean that you could eat off of it. I was reminded that about her mother, Miss Annie Yates, whom she was named after. They said that she was either full Indian or half Indian, and the man in who she married, my great-great-grandfather, was either white or Native American, my foundation.
All right now.
And so then it goes to my grandmother, Molly Burnett, and her sister, Aunt Minnie, and Aunt May, and Uncle Charles, the foundation in which our family stands on. Understand, it ain't all roses and champagne. And if we're honest, nobody's family is. But I stand before you on those shoulders of giants that formed me and planted seeds in my life, so that I'm able to stand here. Now, I'll confess, nobody thought any of us would be preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And we went to church, but Lord, help us. And today we're talking about firm foundations in which we're called to build on. That God has laid this firm foundation in this particular text today. We talked a little bit about this last week when Dr. Otto was talking about planting seeds and watering and growing. And then he had to throw some spades into the mix and talked about who won. And we get pressed into the lectionary script today, dealing with this same text, this same story.
Come on, Pastor
Steph. On a firm foundation. And as I was in my prayerful state this week, some things came to me. And so I invited some friends to help me with this text today. You see, my brother in Christ, Brother John Boggs, is here today. He's not just here to hear a message. He's really here to hear the choir sing, to let truth be known. He said, the choir is singing, I'm coming. I said, oh, well, I'm preaching too. He said, well. So I'm going to bring him up so that he shares his snippet of his story on his firm foundation.
I give God praise for the opportunity to humbly come before you today. Amen. Some of you haven't been here, but for a little while, and you may not remember some 22 years ago when this white pastor moved to South Park to Sharon United Methodist, and then a few years later, well, I want to tell you some of my story today, but before I begin, I have to anchor it in some black history. If you're 30 years old or younger, I want you to stand and listen to this. If you're 30 years or younger, all of you, I know some of you, yeah. See? All right, and we got to be honest up here, choir. Fernando's going to check you. All right, this is a message that you may think was written just yesterday. Now listen here. But the judgment of God is upon the church. As never before. If today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Now, you just substitute the word 21st. Every day I meet young people whose disappointment with the church has turned into outright disgust. Now I want you folks who are seated to look around and see people who are still giving us a chance. Don't give up on the church. Thank you. What I just read was written from a jail cell in Birmingham, Alabama, in April 1963. And as I'm given this beautiful opportunity by this incredible preacher who's had the pulpit today, Miss Stephanie, that we've come to hear, I just have to confess that I'm embarrassed and I'm somewhat disgusted that, as Jennifer Bailey said in the General Church's Commission on Religion and Race not long ago, do not confuse progress with victory. And I'm telling you, I don't even know that we've made much progress. But I'm here today to give testimony to my faith in Jesus Christ. My life is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it came from my parents, who were Methodists on both sides. And the grandparents on both sides were Methodists. Now, not many people can say that tonight, Becca. Your parents. Well, no, I married a Baptist. All right, but she's become a good Methodist. Well, I was born into white privilege, and I did not know it. My maternal great-grandfathers, One was a doctor in Durham for the Duke family. The church that he was a part of, he helped to lead the name of the change of the name of the church to the Duke Memorial Church. My grandmother went to Trinity College, which became Duke University. I was born into white privilege, and I didn't know it. My great-grandfather on my mother's side was a manager of a plantation east of Raleigh. So when I was about 6-7 years old, the very first time I recognized there was this difference. My first experience of racism is when I stepped onto the city bus in Norfolk, Virginia. My father was from the Eastern Shore. My mother was from Norfolk. And my grandmother had taken me downtown. And we got on the bus. And when I was paid for and I stood and looked to the back, I can flash back right now, like, except for those of you who have lighter skin. And I saw a frightening stare. I guess it was maybe 5 years before that a certain woman in Montgomery, Alabama, sat down where I was about to sit down on that Norfolk bus. She's in Montgomery. You know I'm talking about Rosa. So when we were on sabbatical a couple years ago, and I was at the National Civil Rights Museum in Memphis, and I saw that bus, it flashed back to my experience on that bus in Norfolk, and then around the way, I found myself sitting in that museum in that little jail cell and listening to the words of Dr. King himself when he said, "Injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere." Well, but my story was in high school, I played the drums. And when we came into the marching band and we came into the gymnasium on Friday afternoon before the pep rally for Brevard High School football team, there was this shout of joy and excitement when the band started to play Dixie. I had no idea what that meant, except that my football team was getting ready to win a game that night. And later, even in my high school years, when we had to stop playing Dixie, and they began to explain that this represents something that we don't stand for, I understood that, and I was glad. I went to college in Pennsylvania. Now, I'm a Methodist from the South, and this is a German Benedictine Roman Catholic college in the North. And for my first time in life, I was a minority. And so you can imagine, after struggling, trying to fit in, when I moved to Atlanta, I'd had enough of the North, to go to seminary at Emory University. I remember, childhood, high school, my recent experience of being the minority, and I just wondered what it might be like. What was it like to grow up black in the South? So I went to Auburn Avenue. And it was motivated because one day Martin Luther King's father, they called him Daddy King, he came to our classroom and stood in front of me, and I don't know what he said, but his presence in that predominantly white, affluent, privileged university, very much like Duke University, his presence said something to me that has made me want to work for justice and freedom for all. Well, I became a pastor. I moved to Cullowhee. Cullowhee's at Western Carolina University. We used to have the inspirational choir from the university come and sing. You remind me of them. And I remember feeling kind of proud about that until one of our African-American clergy in the conference said, "Well, what do you do the rest of the year?" I moved to Lake Junaluska, to Long's Chapel. And I was beginning to say, okay, it's about a relationship. It's about a dialogue. It's about a conversation. And if you don't eat together and play together and get to know each other, you're never going to have it. We didn't have a United Methodist Church in Haywood County. So I went to the next best thing, AME Zion. And I'll never forget when his wife died. This is a young man. And I had gone to Henderson County. Was sitting out in an apple orchard with bees flying around and a little white frame church. And the windows were open. And I heard my name. Well, he called me in. And I had to make my way in. And that was the first time that I felt like I'm making some progress. I got a friend. Well, then I moved to Charlotte. I hadn't been here very long. Some of you may remember that tragic moment, one of the tragic moments that this country has suffered in recent years, when James Willie Cooper was shot and killed, an unarmed African-American man by a white police officer. And the pastor at Little Rock, Amy Zion, invited the clergy of the city to come together, so I went. And I kept coming back now, because I knew there was something I still had to learn about myself. And I kept coming back, and I kept coming back. And then one day I got a phone call from Reverend Dr. Harold Diggs. Any of you all know Brother Diggs? He was at Mayfield Memorial Baptist Church. And I think it was because he began to trust me, because I kept showing up as we met with the city leaders and the city police and the school system. And he invited me to come and be on a panel. That was in the years when all these church burnings were going on of African-American churches, including right here in Mecklenburg County. And that's where I met now Bishop Claude Alexander from University Park. And I met Dr. Samuels at Little Rock and Reverend Shipman at Walls Memorial. And I got into this thing at Mecklenburg Ministries called Interchange, where we're confronting racism, black and white people together, talking face-to-face for a period of time. And one day I woke up and I said, I have family members, United Methodists, in this city, and I do not know who they are. Well, I knew John Moore was the pastor over here. John and I had worked on some conference things, and so one day, I don't know how it happened, but John and I got together, and some of you were here in those days where he came. Wow, there's Micheline Matthews, my hugging friend. Bill Jones said, she doesn't hug me like she just hugged you this morning. But we began to worship together back and forth, and we began a dialogue. We went to Park Road Park, left the buildings, and went out into the world, and so really, I come here, honestly, I come here to thank you for being a major part of the healing of my own heart for a disease that I was not even aware that I had until I moved to Charlotte. So when I left this place on a fresh path to reconciliation and I moved to Shelby, whew, and my wife was teaching in Shelby Middle School, and there was a major black and white tension, and the achievement gap was awful. And I brought my baby at the time, Rebecca. She'd gone to Sharon Elementary, and we moved to Shelby when you started at Shelby Middle School, and it was a journey that we will never forget. Then one day the bishop called. You know, that's the only problem with our Methodist system. And I work for the conference, for heaven's sakes. Sometimes we just get it going and the bishop calls and we move. And sometimes, boy, that's a God blessing for everybody. But it didn't feel like the right time exactly, but I moved and he called me onto the cabinet. And I went to the cabinet and we had one African-American church in the Asheville district, then now Blue Ridge, Berry Temple. And so I poured my life and my heart into it. That's when Tiffany and Fernando were sojourning in Asheville for a little while, and we had some good old memories. But in that time, having just actually joined the NAACP in Shelby, I didn't know the Cleveland County Church. I didn't know white people could join that, but it seemed like a yeah, and you know what I have found out in this conference? There are NAACP chapters in this state, and I won't mention one county except it's right close to Appalachian State University up there in the mountains. It's really led by white people. And I've talked to some African-American leaders in that community, and that is a struggle. No, we don't even think about calling progress yet, or if it is progress, it's not victory. So anyway, I've learned a little bit on the cabinet with Bishop Goodpaster about cross-racial appointments. And, you know, Stephanie as a CVS has been in our home, and we've worked on some things in Asheville. And my knowledge is getting better of SBC 21, of Black Methodist for Church Renewal, and wondering where those movements are and how the conference can. You know, what's happened is your improvement, your healing of my life in this disease that I had has put me in a place now where I have to choose carefully how I'm going to build on the foundation, not the foundation that we had here at St. Mark 20 years ago, but the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I've got to be careful how I'm going to build on that. And if it's not gold and silver, and if I just build on it with hay or straw, you know what's going to happen when the fire comes? It was tears in my eyes when I saw my little city of Charlotte. I say little because I was in Atlanta that night in a hotel at Emory University getting ready to go back and have that memory with Daddy King on the alumni board. And I saw my city in turmoil. And I wished, remember, I sent you an email late in the night from Atlanta because I knew this woman would be a part of whatever conversations or pass the peace feast or whatever it would be. So help me. I need you to help me. I'm serious. Help me. Not now. I'm going to sit down. But I want to be sure that whatever it is that I build next in my life that has begun to be healed of white privilege and now is in a place of position. I don't think that, but I do know, in spite of the fact some of you don't like the conference structure sometimes, I'm in a place where I can help to encourage and open doors and deepen the dialogue. And there are some churches in this city I'm aware of, and St. Mark's, you need to be a part of some more of that. We got work to do. God bless you. Thank you for this moment. Let me share my story.
His story, repentance and reconciliation. And I know that this great church and churches like this church, we have to go hand in hand. We have to remember that the civil rights movement did not happen just because dark-skinned people got on the front lines. There are people of all hues that were there. I decided to bring a second person up because she has a testimony about going through the fire. So would you show some love, St. Mark's love, for my dear friend, Rashonda Burkett.
Good morning, church family. So I ask that you guys join me in prayer for a brief moment. When Stephanie asked me to speak, you know, I speak a lot for a living. I do it in my daily job and have shared my testimony one-on-one with several people, but it's a little different standing up here. And I am no preacher. My husband told me not to get comfortable and don't think that the Lord is calling me to the ministry. But before I go into what the Lord has put upon my heart, I ask that you join me in prayer. Father God, we come to you right now, first of all, just saying thank you. Thank you for putting people in our lives to build upon our foundation. Pray, Father God, right now that the words that come out of my mouth may be your words, that they may touch hearts, that they may change minds, and that you would do with me what you would have to do. In the precious name of your son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Thank you, baby. So, I think my foundation started a long time ago. Long, long. You know, when I was born. My parents poured into me. They made sure that we went to church every Sunday, that we went to Sunday school. There was discipline, there was expectations. And unbeknownst to me, at that point in time, they were starting that foundation, making sure that Jesus Christ was the center of everything. Then as I grew up, became a child and a youth in the United Methodist Church, went through confirmation, learned about the United Methodist Church, and started to get a deeper relationship with God. Had an opportunity to go to Spiritus. Not sure if any of y'all remember that. And we were probably one of few black churches there. And I can remember saying to my mom, why are you sending me to these mountains? What am I supposed to get out of this? But by the end, I remember tears rolling down my face with my hands raised to God and singing, how great is thy God? It was the first time that I had really felt the Holy Spirit, that I knew that God loved me as much as everything that I had been hearing about. And then I got to college. And, you know, college is college. It's an opportunity. You branch out. You discover new things, discover new people. You know, I joined the gospel choir there. Found a church home. I was Baptist for a little bit. But I was also very active in UNC Chapel Hill's Black student movement. And Ryan will tell you the first couple of years that we dated, he probably thought all I could do was march and sit in because I did a lot of it. But those people there, again, were building upon that foundation. They were teaching me what action was. They were helping me to realize that not everything's fair and that you can either give up and give in or you can move. You can take that situation and you can try to change things. And then we got married. I was pregnant with our first child. We had just moved to Charlotte and we were looking for a church home. And we had both grown up in the United Methodist Church, knew which things were important to us. We really wanted a place where people knew our children's names, where they celebrated their accomplishments and chastised them in love as much as we would. And we found that in St. Mark's. And God knows exactly where to bring you because he knows what's coming. And I had some things coming. You know, John 14:6 told us that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except but by me. Now, we can try to build our foundations on other things, but Jesus Christ is the way. You know, sometimes those precious stones that were read in the scripture, the gold and the silver, and things that may look good and make you feel good, they're not as strong as the rock of Jesus Christ. So you have to be careful not only who you're allowing to build upon your foundation, but what you are building on others' foundation. You can't be putting hay and straw on things because when the fire comes, that's not going to last. You got to put the rock of Jesus Christ. And so my fire did come. I was a 32-year-old woman. I had a 4-year-old and a 1-year-old. Hadn't been married that long, but I got a diagnosis of breast cancer. Now, for those that have had the little C, as we call it in our house, you can do a couple of things. You can either give up and give in and allow that fear to overtake you, or you can stand on that foundation that has been building and growing since before you even knew it. And that's what happens. I got that diagnosis, and I can remember even before I got him, I had been sitting in church one Sunday and was feeling sort of a disconnection. And I said, Lord, I just want to feel closer to you. So you got to be careful what you pray for because God's going to answer it. It may not come in the way that you want it. But it wasn't soon after that that I got that diagnosis. But I say it now. I've told other people this. It was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because it brought me to a place where everything that I had known, that had been poured into me, that I had grown through and had been a part of, was preparing me for that moment. The foundation of my parents and teaching me about Jesus Christ, that was Jesus Christ and the Rock Foundation. going through Spiritus and having that first interaction with God and the Holy Spirit, that was my rock foundation. Going to college and advocating for those that couldn't advocate for themselves, that was building on my rock foundation.
Yes. Thank you, God. Yes, ma'am.
That's right. Good. God leading our family to this church, that was building on our rock foundation.
Yeah.
And so I say to you today, you have to build a strong foundation.
Yes.
You have to build on others' strong foundation. Yes. Because when the fire comes, the fire will either eat it up or you'll come out brand new.
Yes.
And the good thing about that is that that fire, that gives you a brand new foundation.
Yes.
So everything that happens, praise God in those trials and those tribulations, because it's working and it's moving to be able to continue to grow your foundation. Because the next time something comes, all you have to do is draw upon that strength, upon that rock, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thank you for the opportunity to share that. And I want us all to remember who our foundation is.
On Friday, around 11:23, I received a text from Ashley, and her text read, "Our school is on the news." I text back, "Why?" Radio silence, radio silence. Immediately, I went to the website.